So we're in a series. The series is Never the Same, the promise of life change. You know, when you look at Scripture, you see this promise all over the place. That Jesus doesn't just to come into your heart to lay dormant or powerless. He comes truly to take away the sin, to destroy the works of the devil, to conform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you are never the same. And then a year later, he does this continual work, so you're never the same. And then 5 years later, he continues to do the work, so that you're never the same. And then 10 years, a decade passes, maybe two, maybe three decades, and you say, well, I don't want to go back to that, even as great as it was, because I'm never the same. We saw last week that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. And we all with an unveiled face are beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. That's the image of Jesus from glory to glory. It's a certainty. It's a certainty. And I'm afraid that we, through church history, especially in these days, over the last 100 years, we have not incorporated this into the gospel message. It's more like pray the prayer and you're in. Who wants eternal life? Well, we all want eternal life. Who wants to repent of their sin? Oh, well, you're going to say that? Right? And somehow we've moved into an easy kind of believism where we're not believing the promises of God. That he comes to transform you, he comes to set you free, he comes to do this great, awesome, total work in Christ Jesus. And I get it, some of us are slower than others, right? We just are. But it doesn't negate the promise of God. I mean, last week we looked at a couple of passages of Scripture. I'm just going to remind you one. I'm going to introduce a couple of more before we get into the text today. I mean, here's the promise. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn, that's Jesus, among many brethren, many sisters, that's us. And those whom he predestined, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. I don't know about you, but doesn't that have a ring of certainty to it? It's not just some kind of wish out there. It's not some kind of thing out there that you can either take a hold of it or not. No, I'm telling you, it is not an option in the Christian life. My God begins the work and he ends the work. He completes it completely. And when we begin to really believe that, because apart from him, it's an utter impossibility, just like our salvation is. An utter impossibility. There's a scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says to pursue peace with all men and watch, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Do you see that? You pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification, the holiness, the setting apart, the movement of God in your life, the God who justifies, sanctifies, glorifies. Without sanctification, you will not see the Lord. Won't see it. Would you believe that today? Would it somehow get into your innermost being to say, oh, this is the promise of God? And if God promises it and I walk in faith, it's going to be a certainty. It's just like last week. I say this, and I don't mean to say it as some kind of loophole, because it's not. It's from glory to glory. And sometimes between the glories, there's failure. Sometime between the glories, there's this absence of power, so to speak, that you think you have. in between the glory moments of your life. There's these times where faith just seems to not be where it needs to be, and I walk in the unbelief, and I look at the situation, I look at the storm, and I look at the impossibilities. But we don't keep our eyes on that. We put our eyes on what? The image of Jesus. We don't put it on the next glory. We put it on the image of Jesus. Because the Bible says when you put it on Jesus, you'll be transformed into to that same image from glory to glory. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. But one day, it will be perfection. Amen. And if you have that kind of hope, if you anticipate that, my Bible promises that you will become more and more like Jesus. As a husband in your marriage, as a wife in your marriage, as a mother, as a father, as a grandfather or grandmother, in your work, in your careers, how you handle clients and how you handle fellow workers and how you walk with them, where you shine brighter and brighter, not duller. Bright. So that when you get to the next glory and you walk onto your workplace, someone says, well, man, after 10 weeks, he hadn't blown up one time. What's up? What? It's a new glory. So what's up? He's patient. She's kind. Not mean anymore. Say, Christians mean? Well, so-called. And a friend say some of the meanest people he ever met were in church. Wow. Wow. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. This is the promise of God. The promise that he would do this awesome work in our lives. Last week we talked about from glory to glory. Today we want to talk about from bondage to freedom, because wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And one of the classic passages of Scripture on that is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's not in your notes, so write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, let me ask you a question. How are you righteous? By faith. It's the only way. That's why we're asking God to visit us in this season, and that we not miss it, and that God would produce in us a spirit of faith, and he'd remove a spirit of unbelief in us. Because the righteous live by faith. Bottom line. The righteous live by faith. And the Bible says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Men who do not have faith. Now notice what unrighteous people look like. Do not be deceived. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think you could be deceived? Does a deceived person know he's deceived or she's deceived? No. I think if the Scripture is saying don't be deceived, there's a possibility that those in the church can be deceived. Because he's talking to the church at Corinth. He says it to the Ephesians. He says it to the Galatians. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Who doesn't inherit the kingdom of God? Watch this. Neither fornicators. That's sex before marriage, okay? Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? It's a sobering verse of Scripture. I look at this passage of Scripture and we call this the warning passage. And there's a bunch of warning passages in Scripture. It's really important to understand. It's really important to see. This is the doctrine of God. This is not some wishy-washy thing that's good one day and it's bad the next, or it's okay now and it's not okay later. This is a serious passage of Scripture. It's a warning. But I want to suggest to you that not only is it a warning, but it is a great, great assurance passage. It's just the way you're going to look at it today. You may be here, you may be watching, you may be hearing, and you don't want to get rid of your sin. You like your sin. You like your way. You don't want to give it up. And so you're not going to be happy with this kind of warning. But I'm just telling you, I've seen and you've seen the destruction of sin. And what I love about this passage of scripture, even though it's a warning, it's also an assurance, because I want you to see the life change here. Again, fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, adulterers, effeminate, thieves, covetous, drunkards. It's alcoholics. God calls it drunkard. Revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch what Paul says to these people at Corinth. Watch. Such were some of you. You like that? I like that. What does that mean, such were some of you? It means you're no longer... You've been changed. You're no longer defined by your drunkenness or your sexual sin or your thieving or your swindling or your covetousness. That doesn't define you anymore. Why? Because there's the promise of life change. He comes to change you. Such were some of you. You were once a sexual deviant. You were once a homosexual. You were once an idolater. You were once a thief. But no more. You were changed. God came into your heart and he did something special. And look what the special is. Verse 11, such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. When you came to Jesus, when you repented, he took the scarlet letter off your shirt. He took it off your forehead. He took the guilt. He took the shame. And he began to do a new work, write a new story on your life. This life change, listen to me, this life change is about the Spirit of God coming into your life and changing you forever. It's the promise of life change. Am I giving you some hope here today? I hope I'm giving you hope, because you can go out and see something different. Oh, he just beat us up today. No, I didn't. I just read Scripture and gave you a hope and an anticipation for life change. To do this work where I'm no longer practicing this stuff anymore. Does it mean that I don't struggle sometimes? Yeah, you struggle. Yes, there's still temptation. Yeah, there's still all that. You're not perfect yet. But you're more like Jesus than you were last week, last month, last year, last decade. Amen. It's the message that needs to get deep into your soul. Because there's too many of us who walk around with this guilt and shame and thinking that the letter is still on us, that the stronghold is still there. We're talking about the blood of Jesus. We're talking about the Spirit of God. We're talking about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the favor of God, the goodness of God. And somehow what happens is we wander way out from under that, and all of a sudden there's devastating things happening in our life, and we're bringing devastating things to our relationships. Because why? We've chosen to walk the way of the flesh. And you know, I don't care how far you are, you can make it back right now. Right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. It's the promise of life change. Never the same. It's where the noose gets removed and it no longer yanks you to the places you don't want to go. And I'm not saying, folks, that it's just smooth sailing here. We're going to get to rough seas again. We're going to do that. But now we got Jesus in the boat, right? Or in our lives. When I think about this, I think about the extremes that Jesus goes to take those that are extremely sinful. Well, is that a right statement? I mean, you look at Old Testament law and you see things that are sin and you see things that are abominations. You see things that people have to pay restitution, and then you see sins where they get stoned for it. I'm glad we're in New Testament times, believe me. But New Testament doesn't mean that you get to keep doing the things that they got stoned for back then. Because Jesus comes into your life to crush the head of the enemy and change you forever. And the question is, will I dare believe that today? No matter where I am, no matter what I've done, no matter where the pit has been, because my God says, I will change you and I will change you forever. It's just in these verses of Scripture right here. Listen, this was some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, freedom. And I'm going to ask you, are you going to walk in it? By the power of Jesus, yes. It's just like the promise that Tara made this morning at her baptism. By the power of God, the power of grace, and as I walk in the promises of God, I'm going to live for Him the rest of my life. And I'm going to put my eyes on Him and not the temptation and not the failure and not all those other things, and I'm going to watch Him work in my life. My prayer is not only that God would birth within us a spirit of faith to believe for us, but also to believe for one another so that we're encouraging one another. Because this is the Word of God. This is not Fritcher Word. This is the Word of God. Will you agree with me that this is the Word of God? Will you agree with me that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That everything that he just mentioned, those folks will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that such were some of us. Maybe not just some, maybe a bunch of us. But we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, let us believe that. Let us believe that you've come to set us free, even those of us that have walked in such extreme junk, day after day, month after month, maybe year after year, but that you've come to change us, to believe it and to repent. You know, I see this in Scripture, don't you? That God always changes lives, and a lot of times it's just the extreme. I don't know about you, but back in the day, leprosy was pretty extreme. And God came, Jesus touched 10 lepers and told them, listen, you just go to the priest. And on the way to the priest, God healed them of their leprosy. Scripture says one of them came back and thanked him. And the Bible says he got saved, not just healed. I mean, when you think about the paralytics, the folks born blind, the feeding of 5,000 men and their families with 5 loaves, and those loaves are just think dinner rolls. Don't think big old loaves of bread. I mean, they're just little loaves of bread. They're dinner rolls. 5 of them, 2 fish. Don't think big fish. Don't think whale, because a little boy can't put a whale in his lunchbox. Think something like sardines. He takes that and he feeds 5,000 men and their families. He takes the extreme hunger of the crowd, of the group, of the nation, of the city, when you're looking at probably 10 to 15, maybe 20,000 people. It's a small stadium. Well, not medium stadium. That God does this. When you think about these kinds of stories and life change, I think about the life change of the demoniac. Turn to Luke chapter 8, if you would. Luke chapter 8, verse 26, okay? Powerful passage of life change. I mean, think extreme here. Think extreme. Now, you remember a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, that Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Do you remember when, well, look at verse 22, let's just remind us of this, right? One of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. And as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped, to be in danger. And they came to Jesus and woke him up and saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing. We're perishing. We're dead. We're dead men. This is going to be so bad. This is going to be awful. I mean, you're sleeping, and we're trying to right the boat, and we're doing everything that we can in our little toolbox, and we can't do it. So, Master, Master, we're perishing." And he got up, and he rebuked the wind and surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where's your faith?" And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" And then they got to the other side. And I want you to notice what they found. When he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons. And who had not put on any clothing for a long time. And was not living in a house, but he's living in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out, fell before him, and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Wow. The other side. They got to the other side. And you think if the wind scared you, imagine what a demonized man would do to you. Especially if you didn't know what to do, how to address it, how to walk in faith. I mean, this man is demonized. He's not just influenced by the demonic. He is possessed by the demonic. And he doesn't just have some little imp on him. He's got a legion on him. Verse 29 says, "I beg you," or 28, "I beg you, do not torment me." And he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. And he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. I was looking up the word legion. It's like 6,000 men. Yeah, I'm not saying he had 6,000 demons, but he had a bunch. It's the extreme. It's the extreme that God can do the great work of God. Listen, where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more. The grace of God. I look at this extremity, this extreme movement of God about to happen in his life. I mean, he's long time naked. He's long time living in the tombs. They're scared of him. Matter of fact, they've got somebody to guard over him. They chain him up, but the demons would come upon him and he'd break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. He's self-destructive. Mark 5:5 in that account says constantly day and night he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with his stones. This is extreme. It's extreme. And it's there for a purpose. The demon speaks. His name is Legion. We're many. The demons, they know who Jesus is, and they say, "Don't torment me. Don't send us into the abyss." That's hell. That's the dungeon of torture. "Cast us into the pigs." Notice. Verse 31, they were imploring him not to command him to go away into the abyss. And There was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission, and the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away, and they reported it in the city and out of the country. And the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. Now watch, and found the man whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they became frightened. Wow. Life change. One moment, Jesus comes, he sees them. Afraid, the demons are afraid. They're going to go to the abyss. They get cast out. And this man's life is forever changed. Such an extreme. Such an extreme. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. I know most of you here. I know your stories. You didn't ever have a legion, let alone a demon. But yet, so many of us were riddled with fear, riddled with lust, riddled with junk, riddled with stuff, anger, unforgiveness. And if God could take a man and cast out a legion of demons, imagine what he can do with you. It's the extreme. It's from glory to glory. It's from bondage to freedom. From glory to glory. It's for you, it's for your children, it's for your grandchildren, it's for us to declare. I mean, this man is so changed. He's so transformed in this moment that they all come and they go, man, that don't even look like the guy. This is scaring me to death. They're frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well, and all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him to leave, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. I want to suggest something to you. Here's the first missionary. He goes to a place called the Decapolis, a place of 10 cities. And most of these people are not Jewish, they're Gentiles. He's a missionary of the Gentile. He's sharing faith. He's sharing testimony. He's sharing the power of testimony. And folks, I want to say this because it's so important. You have an opportunity every time you're alive as a believer in Christ to let go of the sin that gripes you, that grumbles, the sin that holds you to being what God's called you to be. And I bet, if I'm a betting man or a betting pastor, that the moment I say, what's the sin, what's the stronghold, what's the thing that grips you, it won't take you 10 minutes to think of what that is. God can cast out 6,000 demons. Do you think he can't cast out your one stronghold? Right now, right here? Do you think that he cannot deliver you from lust, from fear, from anger, from anxiety, from stress, from depression? I'm going to go on and on and on. I could. Life change. Never the same. This man is never the same. It's interesting to me because, I think that, well, why didn't Jesus just say, hey, yeah, come on with me? I don't know the full answer to that. All I know is that God, in that moment, set him apart and appointed him. And he went and he did what God asked him to do. Now, I'm going to say this because this is really important. God doesn't set you free, save you to keep it to yourself. You may never get on a plane to Greece, to the big country in the east, to Cambodia, to Turkey. But I'm telling you this, you're called to be a witness. And it's not just confessing him as Lord and doing your own thing. I'm talking about a witness that people see the life change. They see how you respond to difficulty. They see how you respond to your boss or to your employees. They see how you respond to your clients, your customers, or whatever you're doing. They see the fruit of the Spirit coming out of your life. The fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Don't forget that one. Hardest. But if you can just walk in the love of God and you can just walk in the love for your neighbor, I'm going to tell you, the rest of them will just come in place. Even that hard one called self-control. And I just got to say this. You've heard me say this over and over and over. If God calls you to this kind of life, do you think he's just going to say, okay, go sick them? No, he's going to empower you to live it because you can't do it without him. That's why he says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. It's freedom from all this junk. It's freedom from all this attitude. It's freedom from all this stuff in your life. And you know what happens is, I don't know, it could be a plethora of things in your life. But I'm just going to tell you, when you get to a place that you can sit down at the feet of Jesus and be clothed with his righteousness and you have the mind of Christ, right? He's in his right mind. That's the mind of Christ. And the Bible says that this peace that surpasses all understanding guards the mind and the heart in Christ Jesus. In his right mind. Ready to go with Jesus. Ready to be with Jesus. But instead, God sends him to the place that's mostly Gentile. And you know what he says? He says, get back to your house. You know why he says that? Because missionary work begins in the home. And I'm not talking about just declaring the message. I'm talking about living the message by faith. By the Spirit of God. I've got so much more to talk to about. But I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Can y'all get up there? Praise team, can you get it back up? We're going to do glory to glory again. I can't help it, but I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he shed his blood for you, do you believe he did it just for you? This is not just the ticket punch to heaven. Oh, you get to heaven. But do you get to enter heaven abundantly? You get to, in an ever-increasing way. And I want to ask the question. The question is really, really clear. What is it in your life that you need change? The question is, are you going to wait till next week, next month, next year, and miss your visitation? Maybe it's just, hey, Mike, one of the things you talked about today is this whole thing of faith. I'm struggling to believe that I can get out of this junk, get out of this pit, get out of this shame, get out of this sin. I'm just struggling that I can't get out of it. And God, and I want to. Well, I'm asking for you on your behalf. Lord Jesus, would you birth within this man, this woman that is saying something like this, this spirit of faith to believe it, to be convinced that there's life change for me. And then to empower them, Lord, to walk from this place, to walk by faith, to do what you've called them to do. I just don't stand by and say, God, you're in control. and do nothing. I respond in obedience. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. What word have you heard today? What is it that you want to be free from? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come, that's already living in so many of us today, and be released so that my brothers and sisters, their families, their kids, their sons, their daughters, their grandsons and granddaughters can live this free life that's promised. Never the same. The promise of life change. You took, Lord, you took the worst of the worst. You took a demonized man with thousands of demons in him. I can't even put my mind around it, but I know it's in Scripture. And one day he's naked, and one day he's gashing himself with stones. He's marred, he's scarred, he's bloody, he's all those things. There's no hope. And yet people from town come and see him sitting at the feet of Jesus. Maybe that's where you begin today. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Because Lord knows I have a hard time sitting still. You know that too about me. But to sit at his feet and find his word and find his love and find his power, that I might walk in the robes of righteousness, that I might be in my right mind, the mind of Christ, and that I might be a witness for the glory of God in my life as we move from bondage to freedom, from glory to glory. Father, I pray it so today. I pray that you'd birth within us the faith to believe it. I pray that there'll be conversations between husbands and wives that says, this is enough. This is enough of not being one. This is enough of the argument. This is enough of the sin. This is enough of the idols of our lives. We want to walk this walk out because we've seen it. We know it. And we believe it. What's your decision? What's your decision? Father God, I pray in the moment that as we hear you loud and clear, that you would hear us loud and clear. And that you'd be glorified and honored as we move from bondage of sin to freedom from the power of sin. And as we move from glory to glory. I pray this in Jesus' name.